The subject that we have been considering today is that of wisdom. And perhaps it is no more clearly set forth than in the words that you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 2. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. You will find immediately that there is a great separation made, a great distinction between two types of people. Some that are designated wise, and some which are considered foolish. And in the terms of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth here, the distinction gets even more sharp when we consider that they were all considered to be virgins. By this, I believe it means that they were all had a profession of faith. They all attended a place of worship. They all read and prayed and listened to the preaching of the gospel. And so this may set forth in type any particular church or chapel or assembly of people who are considered to have come to worship God. That is the purpose of their coming. This is the reason why they are found where they are, because supposedly they have come to that end, that they want to worship the Lord their God. But this description that is given, this distinguishing statement that is made, shows us that some had a real profession of religion, whereas the other had only a type of religion. And surely these words should cut us to the very core, as we see that some were bound for heaven and some were bound to hell. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tells us at the beginning of this parable that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto these virgins. These virgins had their lamps, the light of the gospel, the truth of the grace of God. But I know this has been much misrepresented, but there is such a thing as common grace and peculiar grace. We are all, in one sense, under the grace, that is, the free, unmerited favour and long-suffering of God. If not, we would have been destroyed long ago. But the Lord is patient in dealing with men and women, and his judgments are for an appointed time, but they will surely come. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. What do we think of the kingdom of heaven? What desires do we have in that direction? What longing to know that we are right for heaven? You see, it seems to me that these two groups are virgins. One was sincere in their seeking after God, and the other took it for granted. But of course, because they attended a place of worship, because they congregated with the people of God, that it would be well with them. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows a very different picture. He sets apart the one group from the other. Now, looking superficially at these 10 virgins, one could not tell the difference between them, because, as I said, they were all considered to be virgins, they all had lamps, and they all possessed vessels. And so, on outward appearance, it would seem that they were exactly the same. But man can only look at the outward appearance, while God looks at the heart. And the day will discern it as to where each one stands in relationship with God. Now I want to speak first about the foolish and then of the wise. Five were foolish. Five were ignorant of the way of salvation. Five did not possess grace. Yes, they may have read their Bibles. They may have formed some kind of prayer. They may have acted as the others acted in all outward appearance. But they are considered here to be foolish, because they did not seek first the kingdom of heaven. They did not make their calling and election sure. They stood as upon some supposed position. They thought that it was well with them. They considered that the Lord would not treat them harshly, although they must have known in themselves that they were not prepared to meet God. And the whole thrust of this parable is to show that sometimes the Lord comes quickly and takes people at unawares. I think if we were to listen to the news reports that daily came out from various parts of the nation, there would always be a report of someone being killed in an accident, or someone suddenly dying of a heart attack, or someone taking their own life, or drinking some poisonous liquid, or some overdose of drug. These people are suddenly hailed into eternity. Now, upon what ground do they stand? Only upon their attendance. Only upon their superficial view of the things of God. Only do they conform outwardly to the religion of the people of God. And they may go very far in that religion. They may become wise in their knowledge and understanding of God's word. And they may apply themselves to some seminary that they might learn from professors of theology. They may pray every morning and every evening consistently. And there may be times during the day when they feel constrained to pray. They may regularly attend unto the services of God's house and be found under a convicting and a convincing ministry. But is that sufficient to stand before the judge of all the earth? I think not. You see, without a personal knowledge of the person and work of the Spirit of God, then we are void of what is necessary to gain entrance into the kingdom. These people were all their days in attendance, or at least some of them were. Some may have been zealous for the truth. They may have been hearers of the word and sprung up immediately. And you saw the effects that religion had upon them, how they were ever talking about religion, and they wanted to be among the most religious sect of the people. Well, we know that the Pharisees were a religious body of people. We know what great lengths they went to be exact in their form of worship, how they made great long prayers that the people might behold them and see how sincere they were. But some of these, after a time, when oppositions were met with, when difficulties enter into their lives, when afflictions or sorrows took hold upon them, then they fell away. They found that their religion that they had of themselves, they could not maintain. They could not continue because they had no basis, no foundation for their faith. Their faith rested upon their own understanding and upon their own desires. And when these things were challenged, then they found that they could not stand. And when persecution came, they could not stand because they had no strength of their own. Five were foolish. Obviously, the number is significant, and yet I don't believe that it sets forth the equality in any congregation of those that are lost and those that are saved. But it goes to show us that many may be found foolish who consider themselves to be wise. And five were foolish. Are we foolish? Are we seeking first the kingdom of heaven? Are we making sure that our ground is right? Now, we opened our service this afternoon with that great hymn of John Newton, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" And I think I've told you before that that hymn was written in his old age, not when he was first converted. And it shows how thoughtful he was concerning religion, that he wanted to know that he was upon a right ground. Now, so many, as I say, take it for granted that it will be all right in the end. That God is not so severe as to judge them because they've lived a reasonably moral life. They haven't engaged in any terrible sinful actions. Like everyone else, they know themselves to be sinners, and yet, upon the grounds that they have morally lived upright and done reasonable things, they've been generous to others, they've done good in their lives, therefore, upon this ground, God cannot be too severe with them. Well, it's a poor platform upon which to stand, because it is rotten wood. And you see, how will it be in that great day when their religion is put to the test, when they are challenged, or even before then, when they come upon a bed of affliction, when they know that their days are fast hastening toward their end, when bodily pain and sickness racks their bodily frame, when they realize that now everything superficial will be taken away, when their religion will be burnt up, as it were. And what are they left with? And what are we left with? What do we have upon which we can be sure that we will be received into the kingdom and glory forevermore? Five were foolish. Are we foolish? Are we living expecting something, somewhen, somewhere, somehow to happen that will change us? That we will become different persons from what we are? Do we cling on to a dead branch, expecting it to support us? Are we living a life of faith in the Son of God? And if not, what can we expect to be our end? These things are very searching, they're very solemn, are very separating. And don't blame the preacher for preaching the word of God. You know, it's no easy matter, because in preaching to others, we are also preaching to ourselves. And these things apply just as much to me as they do to you. We want to be found right at last. The five of them were wise. What is it to be wise? Well, we considered this morning that wisdom, true wisdom, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be wise is to be wise in a knowledge of Him. To know the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. To have some good hope through faith that He will not cast us off at last. And five of them were wise. Are we wise? What do we know about wisdom? What do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the foolish have tried by their own works to bring themselves to a knowledge of Christ. They have sought out many inventions and many spurious ways to bring them to God. And they have considered that there is an easier way than the way that the Bible designates. And so they enter into a form of religion which they think will bring them to God at last. And they're quite confident that their way is a better way than that straight and narrow way. Well, if necessary, of course, they can climb over the wall. If necessary, they can find their own way to God. But sadly and solemnly, this doesn't work. And the day will confirm it. But the wise do not want to rest upon chance. They don't want to rest upon their own merits or endeavours. They want to know that they are right with God. Now, what is the difference? And there is a difference set forth in this parable between these virgins. Why were five wise and five foolish? Well, the wise, we're told in verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps, whereby the foolish had no oil in their vessels. So there was with the foolish a spark of their own manufacture. And when these sparks went out, they had nothing left to bring forth a flame. Whereas the wise, they had oil in their vessels. Now, what does this oil set forth spiritually? Well, it is the oil of God's grace. So, five were without grace, and five possessed grace. Do we have grace? Or are we graceless? But what are these graces that are given to us, and by whom do we receive them? Well, they are a gift from God. Every good gift comes down from heaven, as it is said, from the Father of lights. Here is the light of truth, then, that enters into the soul of God's people. There they become aware that a work has begun in them that has not come from them. It is a free, unmerited, favourable gift that God gives only to his own elect. What is it to receive the grace of God? This oil of grace that flows so abundantly. And you know, if you take a little drop of oil onto a surface, see how quickly and easily it spreads and may accommodate the whole surface. So the oil of God's grace entering into the heart of man spreads over his whole being. Now, how do we know this gift of grace? What is it that separates us from others? Is it because God sees some perfection in us that he doesn't see in others? Does he realize that one day we will perform such good works that he must take knowledge of us? Never. There's nothing from ourselves that can bring this grace, because the very word grace is a free, unmerited favour of God toward man. What do we know of this grace? Well, where grace is given, there is an effect wrought upon the spirit of man. And I believe one of the first effects of that is the spirit of humility. The Lord humbles our pride. Now, we are all possessed with pride, but that pride needs to be humbled. And God knows exactly how to humble his people. It may be through trial. It may be through affliction. It may be through some personal loss. It may be difficulties that arise in our circumstances. The Lord may take away our wealth and our fame and reduce us to nothing. Humility is the hallmark of true religion. True religion never makes a man prouder than he is. It always robs him of pride. It brings him low. It brings him to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often thought of that woman with the issue of blood. I wonder how she was in her younger days. What kind of spirit did she have? Was she full of her own beauty? Full of her own prowess? Full of her own strength? Full of her own ability? The Lord knew how to deal with her, and for 12 long years, this affliction took hold of her. And the matter got worse and worse. There she thought she would go to the physician and there pay the price that he demanded, and her health would be restored to her. In this, she was disappointed. And so she would go to a better physician, a different physician, another physician. And so she tried many, and yet her condition only got worse rather than better. Here she is then, presented to us in the scriptures as a woman that is bowed down with her affliction. But there the oil of grace had begun to flow into her heart, to bring her to a knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she becomes convicted in her mind that the Lord Jesus is able to heal her. And so she ventures. She has many difficulties to deal with, because there's a great crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has to make her way through the crowd with all her pain and suffering and difficulty. She presses on and presses through till at last she reaches the Lord Jesus. And she is behind him. Now she cannot lift herself up to touch his face or to hold onto his shoulders or even to take his arm or his hand. No, so bowed down with her affliction that she can only but touch the hem of his garment. But she's been brought through faith to believe that if she can but touch the hem of his garment, she shall be made whole. And so she touches and proves that it is true. But the Lord Jesus would not have her to be hidden. She must come and tell her case of how the Lord had compassion upon her. I think we spoke, was it last week, of the woman who comes behind the Lord Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee with tears rolling down her face. And again, her tears fall not on the head of the Lord Jesus, but on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here this woman has been humbled with a sense of her great sinnership. And there she bows herself to the feet of Jesus. There is no place too low when the Lord begins to deal with us. That pride that stands in our way, that keeps us from coming to the Lord Jesus, the Lord is able to deal with. Whether it is in that meek and mild way of Mary, the brother of Lazarus, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who desired to hear what the Lord had to say, was all attentive to his speech, and there profited greatly from his word. And so many cases we could quote where there are those at the feet, humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ, brought low in his presence. And what wonderful grace this is, that so works in our hearts and in our lives to bring us down. The proud he seeth afar off, but the humble, a humble and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not deny. The Lord will not deny those who come lowly before him, who think themselves to be nothing and Christ to be everything. The oil of grace in the vessel. The vessel is a person, of course. And that oil of grace flows freely into their hearts, and it makes an effect. Oil has a softening effect upon various objects, and it is most useful in its operation in many different areas. Another oil of God's grace, and also one that brings a sinner low, is repentance. Much is spoken of repentance, but how little is really known. The nominal professor will know nothing of true repentance. How easy it is to utter words and to say, forgive me my sins. But unless the heart is with the desire, then words come cheaply. But when that oil of grace flows in our hearts, it will bring us to see us as to what we are. At least, it will bring us to see a little of what we are. We could not bear the whole horrible sight. We are filthy, wretched, polluted, how deserving sinners. And it's only grace that can discover that unto us. Without grace, we will never repent of sins. It is grace also that brings us the forgiveness of sins. We have the remarkable case of David, undoubtedly one of the Lord's elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But David sinned, and that sin warranted his execution, his death. How solemn was his condition. And it seems that for a while, at least, he was unconcerned about his condition. I wonder how many of us are really unconcerned about our condition. Unconcerned as to what sin really means. What a plague it has brought into our hearts. How it has separated us from our God. And sin, unhealed, will bring certain death. It's like a plague that goes through the body, and eventually it takes the life. But Nathan, the Lord's faithful servant, comes and challenges David. And you know, we live in a day where the ministry, for the most part, is not discriminating. The men are afraid of offending their hearers, lest their pocketbook should dry up. To be faithful costs, and we know that by experience. To be faithful to God's word is no easy matter. Try it and see. But unless we're faithful, what is the purpose of our being here? And so I challenge you, as Nathan challenged David. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. Now this will have two effects. Either you will say, What does he mean? It doesn't affect me. I'm not such a bad person. I'm respectable, upright, moral, and good. Therefore, it has no part with me. But the others will say, you're so right. I am even worse than what you can possibly describe me to be. I know the thoughts of my mind. I know my actions. I know the words of my lips. I know something of myself, that I am a wicked person. That sin is mixed in all that I think, say, or do. Therefore, it leads to confession of sin. Lord, I have sinned. I am the guilty one. And if thy judgment comes upon me, then thy judgment is true. I can say nothing against it. I am guilty through and through. But because David confessed his sins, God was faithful and just to forgive him his sins. And is it not that same God with whom we have to do with today? Is he not able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Here is grace in operation, bringing us, leading us to the person of Jesus. Lord, I have sinned. Lord, have mercy upon me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what I need. And thou art able, Lord, to do it. What a mercy that God is able to cleanse us from all our vile, filthy ways, all the evil that is found in our heart, that deceitful heart, that desperately wicked heart. Yet the Lord is able to give us a new heart and a new mind and a new will. All of grace. Now, grace will also make us lovers. You hear much in the world about lovers and how superficial that love is. Especially today when a person, a man, say, loves a woman, and that love is mutual, and they get married, and perhaps they have children, and then their love grows cold, and they don't want each other any longer, and they part the one from the other. What kind of love was it in the first place? They thought it was real, genuine, true love. But at the end it proved that because it didn't last, it wasn't so. But the oil of grace will bring us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon what grounds? Because he first loved us. And it is a return of his love to him. Do we not mourn over the fact that we do not love him as we ought to love him? That our love so often is cold and weak and faint? Oh, for grace to love him more. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Open my heart and see. Sometimes we wonder if we love at all, as Newton said in that same hymn. But then we find, at times, there is a melting of our spirit. There is a longing after the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some word is dropped into our hearts and we feel the love of Christ in it. And we feel that return of love to him. Oh, what love. When the Spirit brings us to realise what the tremendous sum was that he paid on our behalf, because he loved us so dearly, that he gave himself for the price of our sins. Should we not love him? Should we not love him more and more day by day? The nearer we come to eternity, should we not love him with an everlasting love as he has loved us? Because if we love him now, we will love him through all eternity. But all that love is challenged at times. How we are brought low to consider our actions, our feeble desires, our lack of true desire for him. You know, can a loving couple who have been separated for some reason not look forward to the time when they shall be together again, when their love shall be renewed in person, face to face, when they may kiss and embrace each other? Or is not that our desire, at times at least? Have we not had some inkling of that desire? That we may take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in a holy heavenly embrace? And there kiss him as he kisses us, with the kisses of his mouth. Oh, what love. What mercy. What grace. What about our justification? What peace can we have in this world, knowing that we have to deal with an offended God? But God justifies his people. Remind you again of those opening words of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now. There is no condemnation now. That condemnation has been removed. We are made free of condemnation, because Christ dwells in our hearts richly. When he was taken from the cross, he was laid in the grave. The penalty of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of his people. But the grave could not contain him. He arose on the third day triumphant from the grave. And in his rising, he justified his people. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Not only shall we pass the first death, but also the second. We shall live forever with him in glory. There to be, says the apostle, forever with the Lord. And those whom he justifies, he also sanctifies. And as we discovered before, that word sanctify means to set apart for a holy use. We think of the vessels of the tabernacle and of the temple. These vessels were sanctified to God for holy use. And in the same way, the people of God are separated out of this world for holy use. They come into the Lord's service. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We are made willing in the day of his power, willing to rise up and to follow him whithersoever he leadeth. Remember how Abraham was called out from his nation, separated from his people. And there Abraham and Sarah had to leave behind all their worldly friends and associates and family and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I tell you, having experienced this myself, that it is no easy way to the flesh. But nevertheless, it is an easy way when the Lord makes us willing. So it is to unite ourselves with the people of God is no easy thing. There to be segregated from family and friends and those whom we have formerly loved, and there to join with the despised people of God, this is the hardest thing in the world for anyone to do. And yet when God makes our heart willing, we will find it's the easiest thing to do, because it is Christ first and Christ last and Christ as our all and in all. Set apart. The Lord God is our sun and shield, says the psalmist. He will give grace and glory. Grace comes first. What is glory? It is the fulfillment of grace. What is glory? It fulfills all God's designs. It brings a person to look forward to that new Jerusalem, to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's dear Son. What is glory but the fulfillment of grace? When in heaven our sins are forever put away, when sorrow is no more, when suffering has come to an end, when everything is loveliness and happiness and goodness and mercy, we have a taste, perhaps a faint taste, of these things here below. But we shall know them in the fulfillment of it. Now, it is sometimes spoken of as great grace and little grace. Well, a drop of oil is of the same substance as a bath of oil. It's just in smaller quantity. Has the work of grace begun in our hearts? And isn't this the separating, discriminating scene that is put before us here with the five foolish and the five wise virgins. It wasn't anything to do with the quantity of grace. It was whether they had grace at all. And five did not possess grace. But the other five had grace. Now we may bemoan our lot and feel ourselves to be such poor, wretched, helpless things, so that we wonder at times, can ever God dwell here? But if we have known something, I say something, of the work of grace in our hearts, let us not deny that work. A little grace will bring us to heaven. Great grace will give us much more comfort here below in that sweet assurance that heaven is ours. But the poor, doubting, trembling child of God who thinks himself to be so worthless, so helpless, so nothingness, yet with a little grace, he may hobble into heaven, but he will come to heaven at last. So the great question is, are we among the wise virgins or the foolish virgins? How do we know? Have we any experimental knowledge of the work of grace begun in our hearts? And let us not despise the day of small things. A little that a righteous man hath. Have we but a little? Have we something which is substantial? Something upon which we can say it was not from self. It must have come from God. And if it came from God, God is unchangeably the same. And if he has shown me some grace, the day is coming when he will show me all grace. And I will be with him forever and ever. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for you, us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." We haven't got grace that we can give to others. We cannot give grace to our children, to our husbands, to our wives, to our parents, to our friends. We have just enough for ourselves. But notice this, how solemn. But the wise answered, "Not so, lest we have not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and to buy for yourselves." You know, you may think that I'm speaking fables unto you. You may discount everything that I've said, now or through my ministry here. But you know, the day is coming when you will realize that we should have listened. We should have paid attention. We should have hearkened to his voice because he was speaking the words of God. But now it's too late. Too late. For eternity. Can you bear the thought? To be left out. Knocking on the door, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And the answer given, "Depart. I never knew you." Oh, that the Lord would grant a measure of grace unto each. That everyone here and those that are listening to me may find a possession of some of the oil of God's grace in their hearts, however great or small that measure may be, but may it be the real oil, the gift of God. Amen.